What we looked at last week really was, okay, so what's heaven going to be like? Both how do you get there? And we kind of looked at the covenant through Jesus's blood and sacrifice. And then what, when we get to heaven, like, what is it going to be like? Because so many of us, we looked at last week, have the wrong idea of what heaven is going to be like. And we think heaven's going to be like us, disembodied spirits floating around in clouds, playing harps and going to church. And so there's this idea going, okay, it's better than the other place, but man, that I'm not sure I'm really looking forward to floating around like, you know, singing at church services 24 hours a day and going through this thing. And yet when you look at the Bible, what's so cool is that God gives us description after description after description to tell us about the world that he is creating and that him and Jesus are creating together for us to spend eternity with him. And yet when the Bible describes heaven, it's not spiritless bodies floating around a cloud, but he says, no, you're going to get a new glorious body. Like, how many of you are looking forward to a glorious body? Because no one's used the word glory in my body in a long time in the same sentence. But he says, hey, no, you're not bodiless. I'm giving you a new glorified body. Thank God for that, by the way. And not only that, when you hear the Bible talk about heaven, you hear descriptions of gardens and paradise and cities coming down from the clouds and animals together with humans. And it's the recreation, if you will, of the Garden of Eden. It is not this like God gives up on creation, so now we just float in spirits. And so last week we looked at some of these descriptions. And here's pieces of these verses where it says, in that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. That the baby will play safely near the hole of the cobra, that nothing will hurt or destroy in all of the holy mountain, not cloud, but God's mountain, for as the waters fill the sea. And then when you see heaven, it's mankind living at peace with God and each other. It's nature itself living at peace with man and God. It's the recreation of the Garden of Eden. This is why in the end of the book, Revelations, what does Jesus reveal? Then I saw a new heaven and a new what? A new earth. That Jesus recreates the earth. It's not heaven someplace we go. He rebuilds, he restores the new Genesis. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And we showed a picture of that last week. All right. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, this is God. Now the dwelling of God is with men and he will be with them. Notice, it doesn't say we will be with God. What? Is that God is bringing a new heaven and a new earth. God is bringing his city down to dwell with a newly created earth. That in the end of the day, heaven isn't a place that we go, but that God actually restores and rebuilds this earth, and he brings his kingdom to dwell with man. It says they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, I love this, I'm making everything new. I'm going to restore everything to the way it was originally designed. And you will live on a brand new created earth and living in the presence of God and the glory of his glory and his city dwelling together. Only this time, there's no sinful nature. There's no brokenness. There's no death. There's no disease. There's no anger. There's no hatred. And we are going to live in a newly built earth forever and ever and ever with God. And it's so important at times when this world is so broken to remind ourselves and to understand what it is that God has in store for every one of us. And as bad as at times it can get in this life, every one of us understand it's not always going to be like this. Now, why do I say this? Because have you ever wondered sometimes in life, and you can look throughout history or you can look at right now, has it ever felt to you like sometimes it seems that evil wins? Have you ever found yourself in those moments, you know what I'm talking about, where you look at life and you go, that's not just, that's not fair. Why did that bad thing happen to the good person and the good thing happen to the bad person? Do you ever notice in life that sometimes it seems like, God, where are you? Because it sure seems like evil is winning. Like you could go back all throughout history, but just think of Martin Luther King Jr. Where what did Martin Luther King Jr. speak? What did he teach? He taught the values of the scripture that all men in essence were created equal, that we're all one in Christ. And as he spoke these values, what happened to him? In fact, you can look at this verse because I want you to see this. This is powerful because that idea that all men, they're created equal, weren't Martin Luther's. He got it actually from God. Look at the word of God. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what nationality, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you recognize that, by the way, ancient historians tell us this is the first time in all of known human history where there was ever this kind of proclamation that all people are one before God. Everyone is equally valued before God. And yet Martin Luther King went out there and he proclaimed that to a culture, what God's word spoke, but some of that culture disagreed with him. Even, by the way, unfortunately, some of the church disagreed with him. And what happened to the man that proclaimed the values found in God's word? He was what? He was killed. And doesn't it feel like, well, God, where were you? Like, why did you allow, like that, why did evil win in that day? The same thing I think happened last week when we saw the execution of Charlie Kirk. And I say that because you can disagree with this politics and that's fine, and we're not here to debate things, and the church is not here to debate things like tax code and immigration and gun. Like, you can have those debates all you want. And some of you might be wondering, like, why would we bring him up again if he's so controversial? And here's why. It's because the whole world is talking about this. Like, you don't have to turn on any news network or any social media thing to see your entire feed, whatever side you're on, is flooded with this conversation. It's the most public execution of a political and religious figure that I've seen in my entire lifetime, by the way, since I've been alive. And everyone is. I remember coming into student ministries on Wednesday night where we have like 500 kids here, and every single kid that we spoke with had either watched it or were talking about it. So it's honored. So the church needs to be a place that we address things that the world is actually walking through and bring God's word into the situations. It's the same thing happened, by the way, when Roe versus Wade was overturned. We as a church, I spoke on, well, what does the Bible say when life begins? And so that's a message out there, because our job as a church is to be a community where we can actually bring God into what people are walking through all around us. In the same way, listen to this. The reason why we think that so many people think that Charlie's had such an impact maybe on the church is because in many ways that he wasn't just a politician, although he was, and we're not here to talk about that side of him. But Charlie also was a professing believer of Jesus that went to college campuses to debate theology with other people. He actually would speak on things of God's word. Oh, you can look at the internet. He's so many different conversations where he would talk to different people about what does God's word say about gender and marriage and sexuality. And he would have these conversations with kids, by the way, that for the most part had never even heard those ideas. And I think why this hits home for so many Christians, if you're wondering why we talk about these things, is because for many Christians, we believe in very similar way on the moral, not political, but moral side of what he stood for. Because in those conversations on gender and sexuality and marriage are the same exact things that Jesus taught on gender, sexuality, and marriage. Now listen to this. Do you know how many Christians that I have talked to that said, well, Jesus never talked about gender, sexuality, and marriage? Because we're so afraid to actually have a conversation that culture would once again disagree. But listen to what Jesus himself taught on these things. I want us to understand this. Because Jesus speaking, he says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that in the beginning, God made them male and female. So Jesus actually says, hey, there is two genders, it's male and female. God created them in his image. Once again, controversial with part of the world today, but Jesus spoke that truth. Then he said this, and then he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. He now describes marriage as between a husband and a wife. And then Jesus says, and the two are united in one, that sexuality is designed between the covenant of a man and a woman in marriage. Since they are no longer two, but one, because sex is not just physical, it's spiritual. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Now he talks about divorce. You see, I want us to see this because I think we're living in a world and there's so much division because we create this picture that Jesus never spoke any truth and that he just walked around and loved everyone. And by the way, he did love everyone. In fact, he was known as a friend of sinners. And do you know who loved him the most are the people that disagreed with him or the people that he called out to repent from sin. Jesus did not run around hating people that disagreed with, but Jesus never had a problem with actually speaking the truth in love. Jesus, listen to this, was not killed because he was a nice guy. Jesus was not publicly executed because he healed people and did miracles. He was publicly executed because he stood up and he says, hey, I'm the Son of God, and I've created what's right and what's wrong. And I'm going to love the sinner, but I'm also going to call the sinner to what? Repent. Notice what the description of Jesus' ministry is, because I want us to understand this. It says, from then on, this is Matthew 4, the beginning of his ministry, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, I want you to hear this. In other words, that Jesus confronted people and their behavior, but Jesus did it always out of love. In fact, Jesus loved people so much, what would he do? He died for sinners. Like, he went to the cross, and the very people that were crucifying, he cries out to his dad, hey, dad, will you forgive them? In other words, Jesus didn't hate the people that he disagreed with or disagreed with him. He loved them so much, but he understood that it was sin itself that actually created bondage and allowed the enemy to destroy not just the world, but people's lives. And so it would not be loving to allow someone to stay in sin. So out of love and with grace, what did Jesus do? He spoke that truth. And once again, what did it do? It got him killed. And once again, it felt like and it looked like, well, evil had won. But listen to what he tells his disciples, because I want you to see this. I want you to see that Jesus, who loved people, who, by the way, even when he called out, look at the moment where the religious leaders were ready to stone the woman caught in adultery. What did Jesus do? He stood up for her. He protected her. He loved her. And then what did he say at the end? Now go and sin no more. You see, you can love someone and love them so much, you call them to step out of something that's keeping them in bondage. And listen to what Jesus says to the disciples could happen, even though they love people and speak the truth, because I want us to understand the culture we're living in. For if the world hates you, what does Jesus says? Remember, they hated me first. How do you hate someone that loves so much? How do you hate someone that gave his life as a ransom for sinners? He says, for the world would love you as one of its own, what? If you belong to it. Jesus, even though you're gonna love people, but your call to speak my truth is gonna make people that you love actually believe that they hate you. In fact, listen to what Jesus says next. This is to his disciples. He says, I've told you these things so that, he's told them about some of the troubles they would have, so that you won't abandon your faith. Listen to this, for you will be expelled from the synagogues. So people in religion are gonna say, you can't go to school here. Your kids aren't welcome here. Why? Because we think you're evil and you can't be a part of this. For you will be expelled from the synagogues. And a time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. That you're gonna be in the right and you're gonna speak the truth. And by the way, Jesus taught them to do it in love, not in anger, not in hatred, but in love, because you can speak truth in hatred or you can speak it in love. And there are some people that speak truth in hatred and the world knows it. And there are people like Jesus that spoke it once again in love. And he says, but guess what? People are going to think that the truth of God that sets them free is actually hate, and they're going to kill you and celebrate it because they think they just served God and did the right thing. And Jesus says, here's why, look. This is because they have never known the Father or me. See, what I want us to see and understand about this is that we are living in a culture and a world that at once, at least in America, was founded on biblical Judeo-Christian values, but no longer lives like that. And as we're drifting farther and farther away, what's going to happen is you're gonna discover that God's word will be offensive to some, and that the gospel actually confronts sin. And our job as Christians, listen to this, is not to shy away from the truth. It's not that when the world comes to the church, we can't talk about anything that will offend, because it's the very repentance of sin that leads you to Jesus. At the same time, we gotta be careful when people come to the church, they don't find a church that only speaks truth out of pride and hate. Because if they do, they're not interested in the truth. Instead, what Jesus is saying to us, and we need to remind in moments like this, is in this broken world, the enemy is wreaking havoc and trying to destroy everything that God is doing. And our job is to speak the truth, but with love and grace. And my heart is, as the world right now is such a turning point, there's so much hatred and anger, and it's heavy on all of these sides. And I know for so many of you, you're in the middle of all of these things, because he was both a religious leader, Charlie Kirk, and a political one. And so there's this weird divide that we gotta navigate. And here's my question for you. You see, right now the world is turning somewhere. Last week, many of them turned to God. In fact, do you know that our church, by the way, had the largest non-holiday attendance in our history, right? The largest non-holiday. We had 80 people give their lives to Jesus last week. 80 people, by the way. I talked about 30 pastor friends. Every one of them said the exact same thing. In other words, there are moments people look at this brokenness and goes, I'm running to God for answers. But my question is, when they get here, what are they going to find? Are they going to find people that are afraid to speak the truth and leave them in bondage of sin? Or are they going to come here and find Christians eating each other alive and disagreeing over everything? And so my heart is that we've got to learn to live in the tension. In this world, there is brokenness and evil. And we've got to learn to make sure to guard our hearts that we don't start hating the people that Jesus actually called us to reach. That we don't get so caught up in the anger and the disagreements and all of these things that they don't see love and grace. And we also can't shy away from the truth that will set people free. Because in this world, guys, there's just going to be moments where it feels like evil wins. It happened with John the Baptist. We looked at last week as well. He spoke out against the king and says, this is what God defines marriage. And the king disagreed and cut his head off. You can go beyond those things. You can look all around you. Some of you know that you work for people and you know the CEO. And it seems like the CEO is like, how did he or she get there? He treats people or she treats people bad. They're dishonest. So why are they in power? Why do they have all the wealth and money? And I do the right thing and I don't. Maybe it's an ex and you look at your ex and you're looking at, they did all these bad things and they look happy and now you're in pain. It doesn't make sense. Justice has not been served. Or maybe it's an athlete and they win Super Bowls even though they deflate footballs. I figure we need to lighten up a little bit. But you see, what I'm saying is, I want us to hear this, is because sometimes in this life, we're gonna have to live in the tension that the kingdom of heaven isn't fully here yet. That Jesus hasn't made everything new yet. That there at moments in this world is going to be this tension where it feels like evil is winning. But listen to this. It's not. That God can take all things and redeem it for good. In fact, this is the question that the disciples come and the disciples walk up to Jesus and they asked him, hey, Jesus, what will be in it for us for following you? This is a great question. Like what we have left, we've left everything to follow you. What's for us? In other words, what is Peter saying? This is important. Is that right now it doesn't seem fair because we're honoring you. We gave up that fishing business. We gave up everything. But Jesus, you're not popular anymore. You were popular at once because you healed people and fed them and they loved you. But now that you're saying things like drink my blood and eat my flesh or you have no part in me, people are turning. And now that you're standing up to the corruption in the temple and you turn over the money changers, now the temple's turning. Now Rome's afraid. And all of a sudden following you isn't all fun. It's actually scary. And now mom and dad are kind of embarrassed and we're not in the Hanukkah card. And now we can't go to the temple and people won't sell us things because we're following you. And so we just want to know, Jesus, like we gave up everything. And right now it certainly seems like evil is winning. Herod is a wicked king. The Caesar is a wicked man. And it seems like wickedness is ruling and you and the 12 of us are walking around and people don't like us and they're trying to kill us. So what are you going to do for us? And I love what Jesus says. This is the beauty of what Jesus, he says. Look at this. Jesus said, truly I tell you, at the renewal, the polygenesia, in the new Genesis, in the new creation of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, what does that mean? Hey, I'm going to be on a cross now. I'll be mocked and shamed. But one day I'm going to go to a throne. I'm going to rule the whole universe. On that day, everything's going to change. Because you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What is Jesus telling them? Hey, guys, listen, don't worry about this. One day I'm going to make it right. And on judgment day, when I come back, I just want you to understand something. It seemed like evil won, but they didn't win. And it seemed like you sacrificed, but you didn't. You sacrificed for a season, but for eternity, I reward you. And then Jesus speaks to all of us after them, saying, not just you guys, but everyone and anyone or everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Like I said, everyone that sacrificed, everyone that serves, stands out in the parking lot, loves on children, has a small group, everyone that's generous, he goes, I want you, that I'm going to return you 100 times as much. And I love that. I'm going to bless you immensely and eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. What was Jesus saying? Evil is not winning. People are not getting away with it. There is going to come a day called Judgment Day when Jesus is going to make everything right. He's going to restore. He's got the great reversal of values. And all those people that honored God will be rewarded. And all those people that didn't will find out. In many ways, here's what Jesus is saying. Is that on judgment day, Jesus will not just make everything new. He will make everything right. And what we know in the scripture is this takes place on what's called judgment day. Do you realize that your first day of the afterlife, your first day in heaven is going to be in essence this? It's going to be the day where we give an account for how we lived our lives. It's gonna be the day that's talked about, by the way, so much, you're gonna see a lot, where we're supposed to prepare for, because there's gonna be a moment where we're all standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and in that moment is when Jesus is gonna make everything right, the first for last, the last to be first, everything done in secret, God rewards. Like everything that we've done, we brought to light in this day, and Jesus will make everything right. Look at some of these verses, I want you to see this. Just as each person is destined to die, and once after that comes, what's that word? Judgment. It's an account. We continue to read another verse. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man, Jesus, he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. There's going to come a day where Jesus will judge the world. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word that you speak. What do you see? You can keep reading and reading and reading. Is do you realize that one day, every one of us, everyone in Boynton, everyone in West Palm, everyone at what church home, that there's gonna come a day where every one of us will give an account for the life we lived before Jesus, every Christian. Did you know that? Did you know? Because see, sometimes we struggle with that. Wait, I thought Jesus forgave us. We're gonna talk about that. How do you have forgiveness and grace and judgment? How do you combine that? We're gonna look at that in a few moments. But do you realize that every one of us are gonna experience this day? And all throughout the scripture, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us we need to be ready for the day where we will give an account for that breath that we call a life, that moment in our existence, because one day what we did in this life will affect how we experience eternal life. And so today I want to look at a parable where Jesus teaches us how to be prepared for the judgment day to make it the greatest day of your life. And that's what God's heart is and my heart is for you. And so in the book of Matthew, I believe 25, what Jesus does is he begins to tell parables about preparing for that day. He talks about bridesmaids that missed, that some were ready and some were not. He talks about sheep and he talks about different things. But today what I want to do is I just want to look at one of the parables that are connected to the day of judgment, because in this, I think is one of the most powerful things to help us get it right on this life so that judgment day becomes the greatest day of your life. And so Matthew 25 in verse 14, Jesus tells a story to help us prepare for this moment in our lives. Again, Jesus says, it, judgment day, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his own ability. Then he went on his journey. So by the way, a talent, let's just say, is around $500,000. So he gave one person $500,000, one person $1 million, and one person $2.5 million. And then this guy took it and said, I'm gonna give each of you, based upon your ability, different amount of things, and I'm gonna go on a journey, and here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna test you to see, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? This is powerful, because in essence, what is Jesus saying to us? Jesus went up to heaven. He's entrusted all of us with time, treasures, and talents, and saying, hey, one day I'm gonna come back and you're gonna give an account with what it is that I entrusted you. You get the context of the story. And so then Jesus says, each of these people did different things. Let's look at this. Then the man who received 5 talents went out at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So he goes, okay, Jesus, you entrusted me this stuff. I'm gonna honor you. I'm not gonna focus on my own world or my own kingdom. I'm gonna build yours. I'm gonna build your wealth. I'm gonna invest in your talents. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So it's really simple. What is Jesus saying? Everyone gets entrusted with these things. And there are some people that are gonna go out and they're gonna invest in the kingdom of God. They're gonna do these things and they're gonna, God, here, look what I've done for you. And there's gonna be one person that goes, you know what, God, I don't have time for you. And so you're long gone. You're doing your thing. I'm busy building my own kingdom. So I'm gonna bury what you gave me. I'm not even gonna worry about it. I'm gonna focus in on my own world, live life for me, live life for this moment, this breath, these things on earth. I'm gonna build my company and my brand and my name, my followers. I'm gonna have my fun and build my, it's all about me in this life. God, I'm not gonna do anything wrong. I'm just gonna take what you entrusted with me, put it in the ground and focus on my life. One day, maybe later when I have time, I'll do it, but I'm not gonna deal with it. Now, here's why I say this. Because isn't that, in essence, the challenge that we deal with today? that there are people in this world that live life, they're not only building their own kingdom, they're building God's. They're actively involved building the church, leading small groups, serving people, generosity. And there are people in this life that are very distracted by this life, that if you maybe left this church tomorrow, we wouldn't know you were gone. Because at the end of the day, you're so engaged in your own world that you're not really engaged in building God's kingdom. Now remember, you see the principle. He's saying, I want you to get ready for judgment day because it may look like I'm gone a long time and it may look like I'm not watching what you're doing, but one day there will be this account that you will be, you will have to give an account for what you were entrusted with. Well, what happens? Jesus says, after a while, after a long time, the master of those servants returned, and what did he do? He settled accounts. He says, okay, now you're accountable for what you've done with what I entrusted with you. So the man who received the 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. What have I done? I look what I built for you. Like, I can show you right now, not my money, by the way. This is what I did with yours. And look how I built your kingdom, Master. Look what I did for you. And here's what I love. This is judgment day, right? Notice Jesus' response to the person that serves him, that uses their life, their time, their treasure, their talent to build his kingdom. This is what God wants judgment day to be like. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Remember, that's 2.5 million, okay? I will put you in charge of many things. And look at this. Come and share your master's happiness. Do you see the heart of God? How much sin did the master bring up there? Hey, you did really good. Here's some bad things. But you didn't, no. What is it? All he's doing is celebrating how faithful he was with what he did. And now what he's saying is, guess what? Now when I make everything new, your faithfulness in this life will lead to your exponential, 100 times, by the way, return. Give him 5 more. 100 times reward for your eternal life. Well done. And I'm so happy. I'm so blessed in what you've done. You see what Jesus, that's what God's heart is for our judgment day. And then what about the person with 2? Well, the man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. And once again, what is the response? It's the exact same. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant, for you have been faithful with a few things. So I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And here's what I want you to see. See, sometimes we look at our own lives and we go, well, you know, because I don't speak, or because maybe I'm not, have a theology degree, or because I can't lead worship, then what I do doesn't really matter. And what I love about what Jesus is saying is, it didn't matter if the person had the 5 talents or the 2 talents. The response, the joy, the blessing was all the same. Because God is, you are accountable for not what you don't have, but what you do have. And too much is given, much is expected. And I love the fact that we can stand before God, and maybe what we think what we did is not that valuable, but to God, if we've really honored him with whatever we've been entrusted in our lives, that I love the response. It's well done, my good, my faithful servant. Come, let me 100 times reward whatever it is you did for me. You made me happy. You gave me joy. Are you seeing the picture of what Jesus is saying that judgment day is supposed to be like for Christians? But then we get to the third, and let's listen to the third, the person that did nothing for God. Well, the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, just to be clear, did this man steal any money? No. This man, is there any evil in essence that you see? Did these things bad? No, what did he do? He simply said, Jesus, I don't have time to build your kingdom. I am so focused in on my own kingdom. I'm so focused on the life on this earth. I never once stored up treasures in heaven. I never once did it. I was in this realm. You gave me these things, but I was so distracted by this life. I never went out and actually built your kingdom, just my own. Now I want you to see what Jesus' response is. It says, his master replied, you wicked and you lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. See, what I want us to understand that's so important and why you see the Apostle Paul and Jesus sharing this over and over again, you got to get ready for the day, you got to get ready for the day, is because when you understand what Jesus spoke, it's as hard as he wants us to be like the first two servants, not the third. And there's three things that we can get from these parables and many other ones. And here are the three things that I want us to understand about your life. First is this, is that everyone will experience this day. That every one of us, in essence, will stand, if you will, before the judgment seat of Christ. There's no exception to that. Two, on that day, we will give an account and be judged for what we did with the life God gave us. Every one of us are going to be accountable for what we did with whatever it is we were trusted to. We're going to give an account. This is why Jesus is telling the story. Hey, get ready. It feels like it's not gonna, it's going to happen. And the God who sees what's done in secret will reward. And the many who are last will be first and first will be last. There's gonna be a moment where the values of God are going to be how it is that we're judged forever and ever and ever. And here's a third one. It's final. See, once he returns, you don't get a second chance. You only have the time between now and judgment day to be faithful to him. You see, my heart, and I want us to understand is, as your pastor, is I want every one of you to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Like, I realize that faith is what gets you there, right? Not works. That's really clear in the Bible. I'm talking about that. But when you get there and how you spend eternity is going to be impacted on how you spent this life on earth. And what Jesus was saying and Paul was saying is, hey guys, we need to live with eternity in our minds. We need to understand there's a lot of things going on in this world that we're giving a lot of attention to that don't even really matter. And that one day all of us are going to stand. And my heart and what Jesus' heart and the Apostle Paul's heart is, he wants everyone to look to that day with reward and thanksgiving and blessing and be so, I'm so grateful, not regretful. Because one day we're going to do that. In fact, I love what the Apostle Paul says, and I want you to see this, because here's what I want us to understand. In this becomes this tension. And the tension that maybe some of you are feeling is this. Well, if Jesus forgave me, right, and there's grace, then why is there judgment? How do you have both judgment and grace? It seems like they can't coexist. Now, I want you to understand something. There is grace, and if you have your faith, you put your faith in Jesus, for the record, you're forgiven of your sins. And the Bible tells us that as far as the east is from the left, he remembers his sins no more. That there's no condemnation when it comes to Christ. So I understand that. So how do we wrestle with this? And it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:9. And I want us to look at this because it's such a powerful picture of how we're as Christians are supposed to live this life and how to live within the tension, if you will, of grace and judgment day. Listen to what Jesus says. This is an amazing picture when you see it. He says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether you're away from home or in home in the body or away from it. I'm living my life knowing that I'm gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, okay? I'm living my life knowing that one day there's gonna be an account for how I live, which will affect my eternal life, not where I go, that's faith, but how I spend it. Now notice what he says, look at this next. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of, who's judging us? Christ. Why? Because this is for Christians. That each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body. Now here's what gets us. Whether good or, what's the last word? You're like, oh crap. Because some of us read that and go, oh, what do you mean, like everything bad? You mean like college years bad? You mean like browser history bad? A little quiet there on that one. You mean like in my worst moment, my angriest word spoke to my spouse? You mean like bad, like that? Like you mean like every thought, that everything done in private bad? Like, could you imagine, by the way, for a moment, if someone put you up on the stage right now and then said, hey, we're gonna broadcast the worst things they've ever done and all you're gonna see it. How many of you would look forward to that day? Not me. And so we look at this and we go, wait, Jesus, I'm confused, because at one point you're like, hey, I forgive you. There's no condemnation. Others, hey, I'm going to expose everything you've done wrong to the whole world. So how do we deal with the tension of judgment day and grace and forgiveness? And here's the beauty of it. And it's such an important thing to understand. And that is this. First of all, there will be a day of judgment for people that are not Christians, people that are not forgiven because they've not placed their faith in Jesus. That's actually called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's in Revelation 20. And in it, by the way, it talked about the people that don't know Jesus will be judged once again for what they've done. The difference is they're not forgiven. They're not children of God because they don't have faith in Jesus, and they don't go to heaven because heaven and hell are real places. Okay, so that's a different judgment. But Paul's talking to Christians. And here's what I want us to see. And it has to do with the word bad. See, when you read that word, like I did for years, I thought what was saying is that Jesus is going to judge you for the bad things you've done and the good things you've done. You're going to scale and weigh it out. But that's not what that word bad means. That word bad is actually the word phallon, and it does not mean evil or wrong. You know what it means? Worthless. In essence, what is the Apostle Paul saying? And this is so powerful here. He's not saying, hey, you're going to stand before Jesus and you're still going to be judged for all the sin that you've been forgiven for. No, Jesus dealt with that. What he's saying is on judgment day, what's going to happen is what's going to be judged are those things you do for good, the kingdom of God, and the things that don't have eternal value will be left behind. That on that day, what's going to happen is our life, in essence, is going to be weighed. And the Bible says it's going to be burned up. And so all the stuff we've done and all that's going to be left are the good things we've done and how we built his kingdom. And all of the things in this world that don't have eternal significance are not evil, by the way. They're just not going up to heaven with you. See the principle? It's not that Christians are going to be exposed and all that stuff's going to happen. No, that judgment day, Jesus took care of your sin. And it's a moment where you're supposed to receive rewards for the things that you've done and all the things that we've done in our lives, not bad things, just things we've done that don't really have significance to God are once again left behind. Why do you think Jesus says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven, not on earth, but in heaven. So you can choose on how you live your life. Is it just to enjoy for a season or is it eternal? In fact, the Apostle Paul says, here's a better picture and I want you to see this. He says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You are saved through faith in Jesus, period. It's not by works. But notice what it talks about after the salvation of faith and grace. Look at this. For if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, notice that one group, or wood, hay, or straw, another group, one, by the way, eternal, one temporary. Wood, hay, and straw, it's momentary. Gold, silver, and precious stones, they last forever. Listen to this. For his work will be shown for what it is, because, what's it say, the what? The judgment day. The judgment day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. See, that's what's focused. If it's burned up, he will suffer the loss. It won't go with him. He himself will be saved. This is not about salvation. That's faith. But only as one escaping through the flames. What is the Apostle Paul saying? Hey, judgment day is coming. And I know right now it feels like this world is forever and ever and you're driven to build your company and your education and all those things are good. And everything, it's tempting to live your life for this world for these 80 years and neglect your 800 billion years, if you will, of eternity. He says, what's going to happen on judgment day is that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and all the evil's dealt with. That's not what God's dealing with. He says, but instead what's going to happen is the precious stones, the eternal things and the temporary things will be judged before the Lord. And all the things that were temporary, they're going to be burned up. They're gone. They're not evil. They're gone. So what's wood, hay, and straw? And what's gold, silver, and precious? What's eternal and what's temporary? Well, think about that. Can I tell you, your company is wood, hay, and straw? Your position, CEO, lawyer, doctor, that's wood, hay. It's temporary. Not bad, by the way. It'd be a blessing for the Lord. But I'm just saying, it's just not eternal. Your athleticism, your six-pack, your grades, your college you go to, like, you know what I'm saying? Like your bank account, the car that you drive, how clean your house is. Like, none of those things are bad. They'd be blessed. But do you realize that none of those things on judgment day is God going, like, oh, wow, look at your bank account. Man, you drove a nice, clean house. Wait, that's some points there in heaven. Oh, wow, look at your company. It was great. No, God's not saying they're bad. In fact, they can be blessed. But that's just wood, hay, and straw. Now, what's gold, silver, and costly stones? It's how you used your company, not just to make money, but actually build God's kingdom. See, God blessed you to be a blessing. And so maybe it's like, hey, well, God used my company. Man, I built this great company. It's awesome. God gave you that gift, and that's beautiful. He blessed it. But the question in eternity is not how big your company was, but how did you use your company to build his church? Not just how talented you are, that had you rise the corporate ladder, that's awesome. That's a blessing from the Lord, right? But how did you use those talents to pour into other people and build God's kingdom? How'd you use the athletic gift that God gave you, not once again just to be the captain of the team and win accolades, but how did you use it to influence your team and bring them to Jesus? See, how did you use your time, your treasures, and talent, not just to expand, but what did you do for his church, for his bride, by the way? The only organization that's eternal is his church. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is so powerful. He goes, I want you to understand something. There's going to come a day. And everything that was so important in this life is not going to be important. And there are going to be people that live this life for these 80 years and neglect their eternity. And they're going to come before Jesus. And there's going to be all wood, hay, and straw. And it's not that they were bad. And it's not even that they were evil in many ways, because that Jesus took care of that. But they're going to come before Jesus and they're going to have nothing forever in heaven. This is what Jesus is warning us about. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, because Jesus's heart is like any of you would have for your own children, is that he wants his children to come before him on that day and be rewarded and be blessed. In fact, do you realize the very word for judgment seat here? I want you to see this. This is such a cool picture. It says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we read that and we go, oh, there's Jesus, like that traffic judge. There's Jesus, like that judge that's federal trying to put something on us, right? But do you know that word for judgment seat is nothing to do with politics or government? Do you know what that word is? It's actually the word bema seat. Do you know what the bema seat was in the days of Jesus? It was the seat that Olympic judges sat on to hand out rewards to people that won races. Do you see the image that God is saying his heart of judgment day is? It's not a day that we're terrified of and we're just, oh, I'm exposed and oh, what a horrible day. No, it's a day where Jesus looks and he wants to reward all of us 100 times what we've done and bless us forever and ever and ever for what we've done for his kingdom. The image of the judgment seat is much more like, can you put that on the big screen as well, please? But like, it's much more when it comes to something like an Olympic celebration where God's going, man, you were so faithful. I saw how you took care of those kids. I saw your generosity and what you did to help people. I watched how you led that small group and how you fostered that child. I watched how you honored God in your business and did the right thing even when it was hard. I watched your character. I watched how you raised your children. I watched how you prayed with people. I watched how you prayed with people at church. I watched how you invited people to church. And what's happening is there's this moment and this celebration where what you discover when it comes to this life is what Jesus said, get ready. Because the heart of Jesus is to reward us on that day. This is one of the last things Jesus speaks in the Bible. Behold, I'm coming soon, and my what? Reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has thought to do, wants to do. No, what? According to what? Say it out loud, everyone. Done. See, my heart as your pastor is so simple. Is that heaven is amazing. We're going to answer some questions next week on as we wrap up that series. And you realize that heaven is not a cloud, but there's going to be kings and kingdoms and different levels of heaven. And there's going to be commerce and just, it's going to be much more like this world than you think. And if you think you care about how you experience life here for 80 years, how much more will you actually care about how you experience life for eternity? And my heart is, Jesus, I've entrusted every one of you with these talents and different amounts, and that's great. And what's happening is that we are supposed to live with the understanding that one day we're going to give an account for what we've done with what God's had for us. And my heart is that we experience that moment, and we experience that moment. Like Paul says, where he says, well, like Jesus said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful with the little. Now I am going to entrust you with much. Come, share in my master's happiness. Because Jesus died on the cross so that day for Christians would not be about judgment instead about reward. But sometimes in our world, we live so much for the 80, 90 years that we have in this life that we neglect and we don't understand that this is simply this moment, this testing, if you will, where God is saying to you, I'm handing you these things, so will you be faithful with what I've given you in this season? And then one day come and there's Jesus standing and we will stand before him and he will say, look, well done, my good, my faithful servant. And I pray that every Christian is ready for that day and looks back at no regrets. I also pray and ask that no one moves across any of our auditoriums, because you see, It's not just getting Christians getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ, but there are many people that might be here today that have never given their lives to Jesus. They've never actually been forgiven, which means right now they're still will be judged. They're gonna be at a different judgment. And so what I wanna give everyone the opportunity to do right now, and our campus pastors are to come out and do this, is I wanna give them the opportunity to place their faith in Jesus so that all the darkness can be forgiven, all the sin can be forgiven, and they could once again experience this eternity with their Father. So we all join in prayer right now together for these people across all auditoriums. Dear Jesus, I just pray for everyone here that you love, that's never surrendered and placed their faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior. Father, may they take that decision now and be forgiven so they can spend eternity with you in this beautiful place, this paradise that you call heaven. In Jesus' name we pray.